Monday to Friday, 9:30 a.m., Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. We certainly appreciate those who are sending us emails. And today is Open Mic Friday. That means you have the opportunity to actually call and take over the mic in either a question of a theological nature or a comment. By the way, yesterday with Pastor Reimnitz, we examined a religious article in a newspaper to point out the false teaching. And that's part of our goal here, to help you discern what is correct and what is not correct. Today, what we're going to do is begin with a song many of us heard when we were growing up. And I want you to listen carefully to it, because it has a way of how to get to heaven. The singer's girlfriend dies in a car accident. It's by the Cavaliers. We're just going to play the first part because it'll make my point. Listen carefully, though, to the words.
Well, where, oh, where can my baby be? The Lord took her away from me. She's gone to heaven, so I got to be good, so I can see my baby when I leave this world.
Did you hear that? She's gone to heaven, so I got to be good, so that I can see my baby when I leave this world. How many times do we have to say there are only two religions in the world? Christianity and everything else. And everything else depends on one's goodness in order to get to heaven, paradise, nirvana, or whatever they refer to it as. Only in Christianity is it that your works don't count at all as to whether you get to heaven or go to hell. Because since the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, there's a new paradigm that gets people to heaven, and it has nothing to do with their obedience. It has everything to do with faith. Do you believe the promises connected to the birth, sufferings, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ? If you believe those promises, you have come to an understanding that we are justified in God's sight, not at all by what we do, but instead by what we believe. And that's really at the basis of a lot of problems in the United States of America right now. People are wondering, how come there is so much friction? How much anger? Why are actually people shooting others that they disagree with? I will tell you when that occurred. It began, in my opinion, on the date of Roe v. Wade, when a bunch of individuals of the Supreme Court decided that human beings who are not yet born can be murdered legally. You see, when it comes to morality, the church will never change its view on abortion. It is always a wrong thing to do, except in rare cases. For example, where the doctor would say, and it doesn't happen that often anymore, it's either the life of the mother or the life of the child. With surgery and other medical procedures, I don't think that even happens anymore. But the idea of killing a baby who is a human being because, guess what? We want to have a better life. Boy, that's where I believe the problems began. And never will Christians who understand the Bible and the Trinity properly, we will never veer away from the teachings of the pro-life movement. It will be impossible for us to do that. Do we, though, hate the people who are pro-abortion? No. We are more than willing to speak with them with the hope that they, too, will see the light, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and be properly saved by believing his promises and therefore repenting of all their sins. Nobody can even do a good work in God's eyes until you have that faith. Just like there is no work an orphan can do in order to be adopted. It's really a decision on the part of the parents-to-be and the judge. But once you are adopted, you begin to do all kinds of good works because you are now a member of the family. This is a constant theme, and I would encourage you to start listening to songs that are occurring more and more today and listen to the words. Remember, Mark Smith and I, every Tuesday, we take a look at the hymn, and there are occasional services I conduct where we don't play the music. We actually just read the hymn. And people have come up to me and said, you know, I didn't realize how much is in that hymn. I really appreciate being able to hear it. So if you want to call on any type of topic on theology, 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. And I believe we've got somebody on. Hello, you're on the air. Who's this? Oh, all right. Oh, I'm sorry. When I was outside with the secretary for the synod, their phones aren't working. So I wasn't quite sure where their ours are. But they are working, and somebody has just helped me with that. So let me go back to the phone line. And yes, you're on the air. How can I help you?
I, as in Gary?
Yes.
Okay, sorry. Thank you. You marked about Christianity. I agree with that and said it, but make sure you say it on that. Since from Genesis to Revelation, it's one covenant. Well, you know, chapter 3. Anyway, I didn't look all these verses up. But anyway, if the Jewish people follow the laws and listen correctly, wasn't that by grace also? Because when they got into the sacrificed animals, just a heck of it, God said, you know, they stink. I don't want them anymore. So what's the connection or not?
Yeah, yes. Nobody was saved in the Old Testament by their sacrifices. Hebrews makes that very clear. Sacrifices never forgave sins. The ceremonial laws, which you're referring to as sacrifices, were put into place so that people could realize how truly sinful they were. In fact, depending on the level of the sin, it was a different kind of sacrifice or offering you had to give. And the purpose of God's law in the scriptures is to SOS, show our sin, until we get to the point where, well, I cannot save myself. And then comes the gospel talking about Jesus Christ.
The other SOS.
Yes, very good. Show our Savior. So we need to recognize that the gospel is in the Old Testament in Genesis 3:15. God's talking to the serpent, the devil, and says, okay, you will bruise the heel of the Messiah, but he will bruise your head. And when you crush the head of a serpent, you kill it. And Jesus was wounded for our sins. So the covenant of the gospel is found throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, and therefore the ceremonial laws are a way of reminding us how sinful we are. Now, today, I use the law in a sermon to show how we, every one of us, break every law by either thought, word, or deed. And then if I want to show a person how truly sinful they are, I point to the cross of Jesus Christ. It took God himself to die for you because you were totally unable to save yourself.
So is the comment about Christianity is the only one that shows, if Judaism is understood correctly or practiced correctly, I guess it would be from a Christian perspective also?
Excellent. There are two kinds of Jewish faith. the Jewish faith of the Old Testament will save anybody, because Abraham was told about the promise of the coming Messiah. He believed, and he was declared righteous in God's sight.
And Moses and Elijah was Jesus. I mean, obviously, yeah.
Well, in fact, Jesus was with Elijah a number of times. Remember, the word for God's name is Lord with capital letters, and he's with Elijah taking care of him. And remember, they raised a young boy from the dead, the widow's son. So what we need to really underscore, though, is around the time of the Babylonian captivity, a different form of the Jewish faith came about where, and if you're taking a look in the New Testament, you have a number of passages where the Pharisees, some of them believed that they were saved by obeying the ceremonial laws. Remember, thank God I'm not like that tax collector because I fast or I tithe or this sort of thing. And Jesus indicated to them that no works can save anybody. And so we make a distinction between the proper Jewish faith, and there were plenty of them at the time of Jesus, Mary and Joseph, and then Simeon and Anna in the temple. The man born blind had proper Jewish faith, and they were all saved before Jesus came on the scene.
I believe it's John 6, but anyway, it's John where Jesus gives them a scolding, saying, "You know, you think you're actually worshiping the written words on the page and not God they're talking about."
That's right. The Apostle Paul makes that so clear that the law and obedience to that became their God. And that's because at the time of the Babylonian captivity, the temple was destroyed so they couldn't do sacrifices. They began to preach the law more than the gospel. And unfortunately, rabbis took over from priests and their teaching was law oriented. And so you have two different forms of the Jewish faith throughout the scripture, and it's the one that's in sync with the Old Testament promises of the Messiah. That's the one that saved, and many people were saved in the Old Testament, even though they were Jewish, because they believed those promises.
Hey, great day, sir. Thanks a lot.
Thank you so much for calling. And we're just going to go down the line here now and speak with Herman. You're on the air.
Yes, Pastor Baker, you talking about just speaking the hymn without music and what is contained in the teaching of the words of Scripture set in there. It's also similar to a time when there's no organist and you read aloud through the divine order of the worship service, and it's a similar thing.
It absolutely is. In fact, here's a question you can ask people, Herman, which really showed me that people don't read the hymns. They just sing them a lot of times. What is this verse talking about? On earth is not his equal. Who would that be referring to?
Jesus Christ.
Guess what?
That's from A Mighty Fortress.
But it refers to the devil.
Okay.
See?
Yes.
That's just one example where we think immediately of the phrase and then move it, because we know there's no equal to Jesus on earth. But in the context of A Mighty Fortress, it's really talking about the devil.
Yes.
So that's a kind of a good example why I like doing what I do with Mark Smith, where we go over the words of the hymns, and then occasionally in a worship service, like on Monday night at Trinity Orchard Farm, the second Monday of every month, we usually don't have an organist for a worship service. There's not that many people there, although last week there were quite a few because we had a baptism, and the organist had been practicing for the next Sunday, so he stayed and we played the first hymn, but that was kind of unusual.
Mm-hmm. There's a lot in the hymns when they're read.
Well, a lot of people don't understand the liturgy until they read it. I remember one person, after having been confirmed, came to the Lord's Supper, and she was crying. And after the service, I asked her why. And she said she had never realized that after we do the Lord's Supper, we sing that hymn, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." And that's Simeon's hymn from the temple when he was holding the baby Jesus in his arms. And we sing the same hymn as we receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ in our mouth. And so that really was very emotional for her and really comforted her. But we had done that a bunch of times, and until I mentioned it in the sermon, that that's where that hymn was from, she had not realized that.
Yes, indeed. It shows that what a richness is there when we take a deeper look and attention to it.
I believe that those churches that are moving away from traditional liturgy are not doing a good enough job in teaching their parishioners what that liturgy really does. Because once you come to know that, you don't want to go to some of this novel and contemporary stuff that is just really, it's almost at a Sunday school level rather than at an adult level.
True. Well, thank you, Pastor Baker.
And thank you for calling. All righty. Our numbers here are 821-0850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And we're going to Wisconsin to talk with Bob. Bob, you're on the air.
Hello, Pastor Baker.
How you doing?
I wanted to just talk about your Tuesday program with the hymns with Pastor Mark Smith.
Yes.
One of the things I learned is I do a weekly devotion at a senior citizen's home. And as a result of listening to the two of you, I decided that I would do a hymn. And first of all, I read the Bible verses that apply to that hymn. And then I read the words, the text of the hymn. And then I'm able to play the hymn to them. And I just wanted to pass it on to you. What a blessing it is for those people. What a blessing it is for me. And I want to share that so in case other people are doing the same thing or something similar, because it really makes it, I'm going to call it easy to do a devotion, and it's very meaningful to the all the people involved. So thank you so much.
Well, let me share with you the first time I preached at the congregation that I was at for 28 years, and that was back in 1974. It was a Wednesday Lenten service, and all I did was take the hymn, the sermon hymn, and I explained it in a sermonic form. So I really agree with you that people get a lot out of the hymns, and the reason they do, for example, you read some of those Reformation hymns, you have a mini sermon. You've got the law, you've got the gospel, and some of them, especially when they're 10 verses long, covers a lot of territory about Jesus Christ. And so I appreciate your advice, and I would encourage, especially for nursing home devotions, etc., to read through the hymn first, as you said, explain it, and then play it and have them sing it. That's an excellent advice, Bob.
And the other thing is, it's God's word. So no matter what mental state the people are in, whether they're awake or sleeping, it doesn't matter.
No.
The word gets in there.
I'll back you up on that. Sometimes I'll be visiting a shut-in who can hardly think, maybe has a little dementia, etc. And I'll start on the Lord's Supper, and as I'm saying the confession of sin, he or she begins to move their lips in sync with what I'm saying, that the Lord continues to help them to remember those parts of the liturgy upon which they have grown up. And that's why when I do shut-ins, I always use the old hymnal, Confession of Sins, because that's the one that they most of them grew up on.
The other thing I would mention to you, we close with the Lord's Prayer. And I have to tell you, if the group is, let's just say, sleeping or whatever, And all of a sudden, we start the Lord's Prayer. Guess what? They chime in, most of them.
Absolutely.
So, anyway, thank you so much.
And thank you so very much for calling. This is really something to underscore. And the reason it is because we've got to be really helpful for our youth today. Many of them are growing up in the church, but I think the most dangerous time for youth is within the first 5 years after their confirmation. Because when you're confirmed, you usually go to a high school because you've been in grade school, maybe parochial school, and you are not learning at the high school proper Christianity because the public school teachers aren't able by law to tell you about Jesus Christ, etc. And then you start hearing all kinds of ideas from fellow students. And that's why I think pastors really need to get a group going of recent confirmands, maybe having an outing at night, particularly if you have a gymnasium or something along those lines, to keep them in the faith. Because they're reading all kinds of things. For example, in the St. Louis paper, the Post-Dispatch, the Cardinals, that's the baseball team, are having a Christian day. And that has occurred for years at Busch Stadium. It's set for July the 30th. Well, guess what? Pride Center of St. Louis, and that's the homosexuals, they are disappointed by the decision of the St. Louis Cardinals to provide a public platform for the speaker, an individual whose words and actions towards the homosexuals are divisive and demeaning. You know, we couldn't even have Jesus, therefore, as our speaker, because from a homosexual point of view, his words are divisive and demeaning in regard to that immorality. It is an abomination before Almighty God. And, you know, some people will say, well, Jesus never mentioned anything against homosexuality. And what they forget is there are writers of the Bible, the prophets and the apostles, but there's only one author. And the author is none other than the Holy Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, there isn't an inspired word. Well, let's repeat that or change it. There isn't a word of Scripture that's not inspired by the Holy Spirit, and therefore we can say is also the message from Jesus Christ. And therefore, this lifestyle is really an abomination. In fact, unfortunately, the Cardinals are now going to have a special day just for the homosexuals. And I'm wondering, are they going to have another special day for the Muslims who believe in Sharia law? I mean, where does this stop? The fact of the matter is when you have a special day, you're saying that that particular lifestyle is appropriate. And what I found really interesting, this last paragraph, the Cardinals also experienced public scrutiny over LGBT-related issues in March 2016 when former minor leaguer Tyler Dunnington said he had heard negative comments about gay people from players in the Cards farm system. Well, you have to understand what he means by negative comments. A negative comment from his point of view would be saying that that particular behavior is an abomination before Almighty God. In fact, any sinful behavior is an abomination. I do abominable things. What we're encouraging even homosexuals to do is to repent of their sin, just like I'm encouraged to repent of my sin. I'm no better a person than any of them. But through repentance and acknowledgement that that is a sin, we turn all our power and our credit for salvation to Jesus Christ. On the next Law and Gospel on Monday, I have a promo that says that blondes have 140,000 strands of hair, brunettes have 100,000, and redheads have 80,000. Well, what does that got to do with theology? Tune in on Monday, and you will hear why I mentioned that. It has a lot to do with theology. I'll be at Trinity Orchard Farm Sunday, 8 and 10:30 a.m. for a Bible study, and we're having a baptism in the late service. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.